Well, good morning, everybody. I got a better voice this week than I had last week, if you know that, so I'm thankful for that. But anyway, we're going to be in Psalm 23 once again. Boy, the weather's beautiful out there, isn't it? That just makes me happy. I like it. So let's go ahead and we'll read this psalm one more time and continue on with what the Lord's laid on my heart. Bible says, Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so we've looked at several different things as we've come down through this passage, and we're down to verse number 4, which I have titled The Security of the Shepherd. And as we read again, we just mentioned the things that we've looked at. Yea, though I walk, you know, we're talking about there's an action that's being done through the valley of the shadow of death. We've seen the atmosphere. It says, I will fear no evil. We see the attitude of the psalmist. He says, for thou art with me. We see his accompaniment being the Lord. But as we come to the last phrase here, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What I see is the affirmation that the shepherd's near, the comfort that he gets. Just what a blessing. As he recognizes the protection that he finds only in his shepherd. And I'll just be honest this morning. I told Kevin, I talked to him a little bit about this. I've probably struggled as much with how to present what I've got today as anything I've ever taught. And so my notes they're tore all to pieces. They're mixed up. I've got arrows going every which way. I don't know how this may come across. I'll just be honest with you. I mean, not in a bad way, but y'all just pray for me. Because when you're up here and you got nerves, it sort of gets, it's easy to get confused and get turned around. And so I will try to go slow and try to give you some things that'll hopefully help you. Probably a little deeper lesson than what we're used to at times. A little more things to think on. We're going to learn a little bit about the omniscience of the Lord and how He uses different things and types and shadows to all tell of Himself. And so that's what we will see. And I hope you'll see that. Just bear with me. If you don't understand something, you can always catch me afterwards. I probably won't understand it either. But I'll just tell you what the Bible says about it. And so we're looking at this phrase here and the affirmation that is received. It's thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And as last week, you all know that we talked about the comforter. We have a great comforter in the Holy Ghost. And so I'm thankful for that. But we see two different things that the psalmist mentions here that comfort him. And it's all based on the presence of the shepherd. But he mentions two specific items, and those items are thy rod and thy staff. Now, there's a lot of controversy on what those things actually look like, what they might be. So I'm going to stick with what the book says. You want to go study it out, you can. But I see this as two different items. I think our pastor agrees with that from what we've talked about. And the rod being probably, most likely, what we would consider today a club. About a 3-foot-long club, most likely made out of wood. Very possibly out of a certain kind of root. But I don't know all the details of it. But I do know that it was used primarily as a weapon in the hands of the shepherd. And what it was for, it was It was a way for him to defend his sheep. And but as you look at that rod in Scripture, what you find is throughout Scripture it mentions it a lot, and you always find it being a symbol of strength and a symbol of judgment. That's the two things that you always find when you find the rod being mentioned. But then also we find on the other hand of that, we find the staff. And so you've got the rod being a symbol of strength and judgment, and you have a staff that I find in Scripture to be more of a symbol of support and security. So two separate things, both of them doing the same thing in the sense of comforting the sheep. Hey, I'm comforted by the defense I receive from the shepherd's rod, but I'm comforted by the staff that draws me close to Him and gives me the strength that I need, holds me up, stabilizes me. And so there are several things, but we're going to primarily focus today on that first item being the rod. And what I've found in Scripture, and I'll try to show you this as best I know how, that the rod tells a story of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I really want to get across today. And I don't know how many days we'll spend on this, but I want to take my time and let it sink into you as much as I've tried to let it sink into me, how that the rod is a picture of Christ, okay? And so it tells a story of the life of Christ. Look with me at Isaiah. That's where we'll kick off from. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." I hope that's clear, that everybody understands that's talking about the Lord Jesus. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth." You notice a change? He goes from being a rod, literally a twig. It says, "To that he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And so what we see here is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And what we find is basically from twig to a scepter. He's going from something real small. Now the Lord's never been small, don't get me wrong. But as far as the rod's concerned, it starts out real small, and it gets real big. Okay?
That's right.
And that's how this is going to progress. And so as we said, this rod's about a 3-foot-long wooden club. A stick, if you look up the definition, it would tell you it would be a stick used for punishing, for fighting, for ruling, etc. Okay? And I'll tell you something that's weird. We were mowing grass yesterday, and as crazy as this sounds, Brother Kevin, you know what my kids picked up in my yard in the ditch line? A club. And I thought, well, Lord, you're trying to tell me something. I'm right where I need to be. Y'all may not believe nothing like it, but I believe the Lord uses things like that. It was a little club about that long in the form of a bat somebody carved. They'd wrapped paracord around the handle of that thing, and it had a leather piece on the bottom hanging off of it. And I don't know, maybe one of y'all come by and said, "He's about to get to that point," and threw that thing out and said, "I'm going to give him a little sign from the Lord." But now my kids knew nothing about that, but they picked it up and brought it over here and said, "Daddy, look at this thing. Can we keep it?" And I said, "No, that could have been used to kill somebody. I don't know what." Thanks for it. They said, "Do we need to take it to the police?" I said, "No, just get rid of it." I probably should have kept it as a memoir. But
But, you know, that was one of those weird things to me. I've never found one in my life and probably never will till yesterday. And so you think what you want to of that, but I just try to trust the Lord.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
And so as we ponder on this rod being a type of the Lord Jesus, here's the things that we're going to touch on. We're going to touch on the son, the shepherd, the servant, the soldier, the savior, and the sovereign. Okay? That's the progression that we find when we look at this rod. At least that's the progression I've found. There's a lot more to it than I can find. But you start looking at it in Scripture, it's overwhelming. And so I'm going to try to not be too much, but I want to try to cover it enough that it perks your interest to go try to research and dig out some things. And something else that I've found is that as I've studied this, there's some scriptures that I knew about that got real big than that compared to what they ever were before. So anytime you start studying Scripture, you'll find that too. You'll find some things that are more important than what you ever realized. And so that's what I've found. And so we're going to start, as we look at this, it'll start real simple. We're talking about the rod of the Son. And what I have found in, as the rod of the Son, and I'm telling you, I'm sorry if I'm not clear, but what we find is that while He's a Son, there's a developing purpose. A developing purpose. You understand that Christ, there was never a point of time in history, in eternity past, that Christ was not the Son of God. He's always been, and I want to show you that. Look at Colossians chapter 1 with me. I don't want you to take my word for any of this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Before we get there, you know, in Genesis, God says, let us. Who's He talking to? He's talking about God the Holy Ghost, God the Son, along with God the Father, okay? That's what we see. And so we come here to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, talking about the Lord Jesus. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. It says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ is we understand He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He was not a created being. He's the image of the eternal God. He's the part that you and I, that we can behold. Now, you and I have never beheld Him yet, but we will one day. And, you know, the Bible says that God is a spirit, but the Lord Jesus is a body. I mean, He is a body. And we're going to lay eyes on Him. We're going to behold Him one day. There's some people who's always been already been blessed to behold the Son of God. And I'm going to get sidetracked real quick, so I'm going to back up. But He is God in the flesh. And He's always been and He always will be. And so, as the rod of the Son, what we find is this developing purpose. And from eternity past, there was a purpose in God's mind. But the thing about it was, Brother Kevin, the purpose didn't come about until several things happened. You see, God always had in His mind from before the foundation of the world that Christ would be manifest in the flesh and that He would suffer and die for you and I. But up till the right time came, that purpose wasn't what it was supposed to be. But there was a time when Christ's, the purpose of Him coming was just right. And it was full, and it was time for Him to come. And we'll read some Scripture that talks about that. But I want you, so we're going to be paralleling this. The best parallel I can find is in the life of Moses, okay? So we're going to be looking at the rod, and we're going to be looking at Moses, and we're going to be looking at Christ. All right? That's what we're going to do. All right, I'm going to try to. And this is heavier than what I'm usually dealing with. So Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. So we know that Christ was son first. He's always been son. And anything he ever was, guess what he still is? He still is today. So Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, looking at the life of Moses, says, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water." So there was a time he's a son. But notice in verse 11, we don't know the details between verse 10 and verse 11. But verse 11, all of a sudden it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." You see, there's a quick passing of time right there. One verse. He goes from child to grown. Says that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this, we'll just keep reading. It says, "And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known." So all of a sudden, we have a son, and God is molding things, the situation. He's doing some background work. He's brought him up. Somehow he knows he's a Hebrew, probably from his mom that really raised him. And God has brought him along to a point of change in his life. And all of a sudden, he starts seeing some purpose. Now, God's not called him yet. He don't know everything that's going on.
Right.
But I'm just telling you, there's a developing purpose in the life of the son. Okay? That's what we're trying to show. And look at Galatians 4, chapter 4 with me. So Galatians chapter 4. I want you to notice the parallels. We understand that during Moses' day, the Israelites were where? They were in Egyptian bondage. And God had a purpose to deliver them out of that bondage. And we know that Moses was the deliverer, and there was a purpose going on. Look at the parallel we find in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in what? We're in bondage. But we were under the elements of the world." The Israelites were under the bondage of the Egyptians. The Egyptians are always a type of the world.
Right.
And so when we come to the New Testament, it's no surprise that when we look in our lives, we're in bondage to the world. So in bondage under the elements of the world, but look at verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So you see the developing purpose in the life of the Son. See, at this time, this stage, as we read in Isaiah chapter 11, there's a rod, and it's attached to the stem. And there's a branch from the root of Jesse. But it's not made it to the hand of Moses yet.
Sure.
It's not developed. It's going to develop. The purpose is there, and it's being developed. But it's not used to its full capacity until the right time comes. And so while the sun is growing, what we see is there's a rod that's growing, and there's a purpose that's growing.
That's right.
I don't know if I'm making any of this clear. Just painting a picture. And so there's just a developing purpose. And as we see in the life of Moses, I don't know that he has a rod yet. But there's going to come a time in the near future that all of a sudden there's a rod that shows up in his hand.
Oh, yeah.
But where is it at right at this point, Brother Kevin? It's growing somewhere. It's growing somewhere. Is it any less of a rod?
No.
It's just not reached its full potential yet.
Right.
It's probably growing in a root somewhere that's not been cut. But it's there nonetheless. And it's being prepared for this man, Moses. And the sun has always had the same potential. But what we find here in Galatians chapter 4 is that all of a sudden, the purpose is fulfilled. The time is right. And at that point, it's manifest.
Yep.
But it's always been in the mind of God. So we see the sun's rod. Not in his hand yet, but it's coming. All right? So that's the rod of the sun. What we find next is the shepherd's rod. So we'll try to move quickly through these. Now, the rod of the shepherd, what I find in Scripture is no longer, Brother Kevin, is it just developing purpose, but it becomes a defense to predators.
Yep.
And so the first time we find rod, the rod actually shown up and manifest, it is in the hands of a shepherd. And so we read, obviously, right here, we know in Psalm 23, verse 4, we find the rod in the hands of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, right? But before that, back in Exodus chapter 3, we know a very, even if you're not familiar with the Bible, you know the story, probably, of how Moses was out there in the desert, and there was a bush that was on fire. And it called out to him. He said, I'm going to now turn aside and go see what's going on over here. It's Exodus chapter 3. And I want you to look. Just listen. How about that? I've got it right here. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father. So we understand that we get to this point. Moses has left his place of prominence in Egypt as a son, okay? And all of a sudden, Exodus chapter 3, what do we find him as? We find him as a shepherd. He's keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the Mount of God, even to Horeb. Ain't it interesting that you find God in desert places?
Oh, yeah.
But anyway, so all of a sudden, we find Moses. He's left that place of prominence. He's made it. He's left. He's fled. He's come out here. And obviously, he's married at this point, and he's a shepherd. And he's keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And little does he know what's about to happen. But he's out there, I imagine, by himself, just thinking, taking things in, protecting the flock, doing the work of a shepherd. But we get to chapter 4 and verse 2. The bush is speaking to him, or the Lord speaking to him out of the bush. And when you get to Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, it says, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand?
Oh, yes.
And here's your first picture of a rod. It says, and he said, a rod. So he went from a son with a developing purpose of a rod. But now all of a sudden, he's a shepherd. Wherever it came from, I don't know. But it's in his hand at this point.
Right.
It's made it to his hand. Now that rod in the hand of the shepherd is its primary purpose is to protect the sheep, but also Leviticus 27:32 says this. It says, "And concerning the tithe of the Lord, or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." So it was a multi-purpose rod. He used it to count. I read that Brother Kevin he would take that rod and he'd dip it in something. And he could mark them. He would mark them sheep like a brand almost. He would mark those sheep with that thing. And that's how he determined what was the Lord's. Well, it was all the Lord's, but what he was going to give to the Lord in the tithe. He would mark them as they passed under. Well, he marked them, I think, by dipping. And, you know, every tenth one he'd probably mark as they passed under his rod. But it is through the rod of the shepherd that we find the protection of the sheep and a defense against the predators. And as we parallel this in the life of Christ, we understand from John chapter 10 that you and I are as secure sheep as we can be. And even though in John chapter 10, Brother Kevin, I don't physically find a rod, I know he's got one from Psalm 23. He's got the rod. And all I can do is vision him beating off those predators that would like to tear me to shreds. And he's not letting them get to me because he's defending me. And he loves me to the extent that he's willing to give his life for me. And so what we find here is we've got a developing purpose, and in the hands of the shepherd, we've got a defense against the predators. But there's a quick change that occurs in the life of Moses. There's just some parts of Moses' life we just don't know a lot about.
Yes, that's right.
We don't know a whole lot about his upbringing. I mean, we know some. And we don't know a lot about his time as a shepherd. We know some. We know he had a rod. We know he had a flock. We know he was back there on the backside of the desert. We don't know how much he used it. There's a lot of things I don't know. But I know he had a rod. But there's a continual change that occurs. And the third thing what we get to here is it goes from just being Moses' rod to it goes to being the rod of the Lord, the rod of God. And so what we see is a change from just being a shepherd to a conversion to a servant. What he's done is taken the tool that was in his hands and laid them in the hands of God and said, "Lord, I'm going to be your servant." And we find this, turn with me back there to Exodus 4 where I quoted just a second ago. And I'm sorry, I'm going to have to go slow because I'm going to get everything jumbled up. So y'all just forgive me. Just give me a little bit of grace. And I'll try to get this out. So we went from son to shepherd, and now we'll find a servant. Says, "And Moses answered and said," he's talking to this bush. He says, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Because, you know, he's told him to go back to Egypt and deliver his people. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So all of a sudden, he took that rod that was in his hand that had been used for his purpose, placed it in the hands of the Lord to use for his purpose. And all of a sudden, Moses goes from shepherd to servant. And so now we have a rod that's in the hands of a servant. He's no more shepherd as his primary role. From this point forward in the life of Moses, what is he? He's a servant. That's what he is. And so in what we find, Brother Dustin, in the life of and the hands of the shepherd, that rod is a distinguishing rod that distinguishes between just a normal man and a servant of God. So it distinguishes between persons. So what we found in the life, the hands of the son, we find a developing purpose. In the hands of the shepherd, it's a defense to predators. In the hands of the servant, it distinguishes between persons. So there's a constant shift that's going on here. But now look on down in verse 17 of this same chapter, chapter 4. It says, "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him," I like this, "let me go, I pray thee," because he was leaving being a shepherd, going to be a servant. "I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, "Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And now notice this last phrase. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Went from his rod to whose rod? The rod of God. And that's all because he chose to go from shepherd to a servant. So he goes from son to shepherd to servant. Now, wouldn't it be something if the Bible said something about the Lord Jesus going from son to a shepherd to a servant?
Oh, yes.
Wouldn't that be something? Well, guess what? It does. Why do you reckon that is? Do you reckon God just, Brother Jesse, just threw all this out there and it just by happenstance occurred? No. Man, he's perfect. And there's nothing in this Bible that doesn't have a purpose and doesn't have a point that takes the reader and makes them look toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And that's what it's all about. And So our Lord is a servant. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. Says, but when Jesus, or chapter 12, verse 15, says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known." Why was he not to be made known? Because his time wasn't yet. Says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my what? Servant. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." That's speaking of his gentleness. till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So now we have a servant in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I really like the way the Apostle Paul puts it over in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to read that with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You understand, he was God.
That's right.
It says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And just because it's so good, we'll keep reading. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and all things, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But before he got to that point, he became a servant. He became a servant. Servant of the Father. Now, we're talking about a distinguishing here between persons. Is there anybody like the Lord Jesus? Nobody like him. Besides him, there is none else. But what I found, Brother Kevin, is it's just amazing how the rod in the hands of the right person makes all the difference. Look with me back at Numbers chapter 1, or chapter 17, verse 1. I thought this worth mentioning. Numbers chapter 17, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, and of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. So we got 12 rods, they all look the same. Not a whole lot of difference, most likely. But in verse 3 it says, thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. We'll stop just right there for just a second. So what you find, if you were to read the previous chapter, you'd find out about Korah and all the trouble that was brought. They were trying to rise up against Moses and Aaron. And Brother Jerry, what we find is that because of their rebellion against the true servant of God, or servants really, Moses and Aaron, what we find is that God killed, I think I wrote it down, I think it was over 14,700 people because of the rebellion that they had. That's serious. It's serious to be against the servant of God. But just before that, he swallowed up 250 plus of Korah's family for their rebellion. So I guess what I want you to understand is that the rod of a true servant, it's distinct. Shows a distinction. And so as we look here and read the remainder of this section, start back in verse 6, it says, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel, And every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. So up to this point, you agree, can't tell a whole lot of difference other than a name written? It says, and Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and it was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds.
Right.
What about the rod in the hands of the servant of the Lord? It says, and Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. So what that rod did was distinguish against the true servant of the Lord versus some wannabes. Some false people that thought they could be something that they weren't. And God showed them what the rod in the hands of a true servant looks like. And what we find is that in the hands of the real servant of God, it not only blooms and buds, but Brother Kevin, it'll produce fruit. And that's what we see in the life of the true servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that He brought forth some fruit, some sons and daughters, Dustin. And there's many of us sitting right here today. And so we'll quit right there. Apparently our time is well up. So we've seen the rod of the son, the rod of the shepherd, the rod of the servant. Appreciate y'all's good attention and your patience with me. We'll try to look at the rest of them next week, Lord willing.